Will you turn, please, in your Bibles to the fifth chapter of Matthew's Gospel. The fifth chapter of Matthew's Gospel. Last evening, it was our privilege to discuss with you the first of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And after we left the meeting last night and my dear wife and I were walking homeward, it suddenly came into my mind, and I shared it with her, that this must have been a very important beatitude, being the first. And we tried to explain to you that what is principally meant here is being of a humble mind and a contrite spirit. And if it was so important that the Lord placed it first among nine, it must be very important for you and for me tonight. Verse 4, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets who went before you. May the Lord bless to us the reading from his holy word. Shall we pause just for a moment to quieten our spirits? We pray now, our Father, as we bow in thy presence, that thou wilt quieten every heart before thee. There are many things that would disturb us. And we've just been hearing of the disturbing news of what has been voted down and out in our Senate today. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt make us more diligent in our concerns and in our prayers. And we ask that as we have gathered ourselves from the world, that we may be shut in with thee, far, far above the restless world that wars below, while we seek to learn and prove thy love, thy wisdom, and thy grace to know. Grant that thy Holy Spirit will do his perfect and mysterious work in all of our hearts tonight for thy glory. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. When one approaches the second beatitude, we instinctively turn to the funeral parlor, where there is a great deal of mourning, and into the home where a loved one has been taken. Well, this type of mourning is not the mourning that is being mentioned by our Lord in the Beatitudes. But let me pause just for a moment to talk about the first kind of mourning, that of bereavement. Perhaps there's not one of us here in the chapel tonight, but what has gone through a period of distress and mourning when we thought that our world had caved in and that there was no hope. And we have looked with great sorrow upon the face, the closed eyes of a loved one, and it has almost broken our heart. That's true mourning. I believe that God is present at times like this. In fact, when I read the words of the wisest man who ever lived apart from our Lord, he said it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. And we know that from our own experience. You go to a feast, and of course it's frivolous, and there are many foolish things done and said, perhaps imperceptibly and unconsciously. But when you go to the house of mourning, your whole spirit and heart and life is calmed and quieted. In the light of death, in the face of death, and in the light of the presence of God. And many of you, as well as myself, have had the thrilling experience of the Lord giving us beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And in a wave which is unique, and in a way that cannot be brought to us so fully in other circumstances, we have felt the presence of God. I remember standing before five of my captors, a young man of 26 years of age, down to 100 pounds in weight, no clothes, just simply a little cloth around the middle, hair down the back and beard in the front, being pummeled and buffeted and kicked and punched by these cruel men. And into the circumstances when my young heart was being crushed, my life was being crushed out of my young body, there came into my heart and into my soul the light and the glory of the Christ that I had trusted when I was almost 13 years of age. And the joy, the beauty, the strength, the glory of His presence that flooded my soul. Yes, He is real in the house of mourning, and in the house of distress. And it was the psalmist who said that the Lord is near unto those who are of a broken heart, and saveth such as are of a contrite spirit. But that is not the type of mourning that is being mentioned by our Lord here. And may I remind you, before I describe what I believe to be the teaching, of the meaning of the word blessed. It means perfect happiness on the human level. It means divine joy, and it means the peace of God within our hearts. Blessed are they who mourn. The mourning, I believe, that is mentioned here is the mourning for the Son of Man's sake, for Christ's sake. It is the mourning that one experiences while walking through the valley of the shadow in company with Jesus Christ. We look through the eyes of Jesus and we mourn. We listen through the ears of our Lord and we mourn. And we feel through the heart of the Lord, and it brings to us that mourning that Christ felt. I'm sure it has occurred to many of you that our Lord was a man of mourning. We heard in our prayer session tonight that he was a man of sorrows. We never read that Jesus laughed. Never. I'm not saying that he didn't laugh, but we never read. God never intended us to see his Son in a frivolous light. How could he? He knew what was in man. He did not need of any man to testify of himself because he knew what was in the man. And his heart was continually sorrowful as he saw the wickedness, those that were honoring him with their lips, but their hearts were far from them, from him. He looked at those Pharisees dressed in their spotlessly white robes, looking every inch a religious man, a holy man, a pure man. And he cried unto them, "Woe unto you hypocrites." And so our Lord was not a happy man in the sense of being frivolous. He was a man who wept, you remember, weeping at the grave of Lazarus. Can you imagine Christ Jesus, our Lord, weeping? Can you see him looking across the valley of Kidron towards the great city? And there in the setting sun, they say, he saw the shining gold dome of the temple and saw the minarets as they sparkled in the sinking sun. And his heart was touched and he wept because he realized that under the beauty of the architectural structure, there was decay, there was immorality, there was unbelief, and there was utter rejection. And our Lord wept. A man of sorrows. Grief was his constant companion. And even though he came to his own things, the parenthesis mine, yet his own people would not receive him. Enough to break a human heart. I think of our infrequent visits to our homeland in Scotland, to our beloved friends whom we love so much. And if we had returned and the door had been closed and we had been refused by these dear ones, it would have broken our heart. How did our Lord feel when he came to his own thing? The things that his hands had made. He came to his own people, whom he loved with an everlasting love. And he was refused. And he was rejected. A man acquainted with grief. And yet, in the midst of his grief, his sorrow, his weeping, our Lord was comforted. For did not the Lord God Almighty open the heavens on at least 3 occasions and say unto him, unto the people, concerning him, that this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And that must have been a comfort to our Lord. Out of all the nations, out of all the people, there was only one alive in the world that God could shower His commendation on, and that was our blessed Lord. They that mourn shall be comforted. You remember the occasion when our Lord was in Gethsemane, and which one of us have ever been able to plumb the depth of suffering that our Lord endured in Gethsemane? It was not the thought of the physical pain that led Him to pray the way that He prayed and to react physically the way that He reacted. Oh no. He was able to withstand the pain like a hero, as many other martyrs have done. Fox's Book of Martyrs tells us of those who went to the gallows or who were tied to the stake, and as the flames burned their flesh, they praised and glorified God. It was not the physical aspect that upset our Lord so much, but it was the fact that He, who was perfectly holy, and who had lived in absolute holiness, was about to be made sin for us. And as He contemplated these things, His whole being erupted. And it was at that moment that God sent an angel to comfort Him. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And that angel ministered to Him in a supernatural way. And yet, despite the angelic ministrations, our Lord, crushed in spirit, suffering in His soul, sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, falling down to the ground. Oh, the mourning of our blessed Lord. But praise God that He was comforted. And the message that I want to bring to you, dear ones, tonight, a message which you know already, is that those that mourn with and because of Christ shall be comforted. Don't you think that there's something rather peculiar and unique about a statement that those that mourn will be perfectly happy, will be filled with divine joy, and will experience the peace of God that passeth all understanding? It's amazing. We don't think of happiness in that way. We seek it in other forms, in other ways, in other spheres. But when our Lord gave this greatest of all sermons, He said that blessed are they that mourn. They have divine joy. They have perfect happiness. They have that heavenly peace. And so there is the way to happiness. Now let us proceed a little further. We have been rebuked in our spirit tonight as we heard our chairman bring to our notice the fact of the prayer being introduced back into the schools, being defeated. It just makes a point here that we have become so careless, so callous, so blinded, that we are not affected by these things. I want to ask you something. Do you think the Lord was interested in what happened in our Senate today? He was, you know. And I believe that he was grieved. And it's possible that America is only steepening the road that it is following away from God. How many of us ever weep over the sins of the world? How many of us ever weep and mourn over the appalling conditions in the world? Think of the child abuse. Think of the wife beating. Think of the murder, the incest, the rape. Think of the almost genocide, the guarding nations, Afghanistan, Poland, what has happened in Angola. And we could go on and on. Does it ever affect you? Do you ever think? Do you ever pray? Do you ever weep? Does it ever come into your mind regarding the rejection of our Savior, the one whom we love? Some of us in business heard his name being taken in vain so many times. And now coming into, plays on television, there are vulgar words coming in, obscene words. Does it ever cause you to weep and to mourn? What about your loved ones that are still unsaved? Does it ever trouble your heart and make your heart erupt like a volcano when you think of the awful doom to which these dear ones are headed? Those of you who were in the meeting this morning, I mentioned that the gospel is hardly ever preached in our assemblies anymore. The blood is hardly ever mentioned. And when did you last hear about hell? And yet hell is real. Our Lord drew back the curtain and let us look into eternity. I remember as a boy or a young man of perhaps 18, 19 years of age, in our hall in Scotland, sitting in the front seat of the balcony. And it was the late John Ferguson that was ministering that day. And he literally hung us over the abyss. And as he described the agonies and the torments of the doomed, you could almost feel the heat of the flames on your skin and smell the burning of the sulfur as he portrayed scripturally the awful doom to which men and women are traveling. Is it possible that there's one here tonight traveling in that direction? And my dear friend, does it ever touch your heart and move your spirit to think that your loved ones are going to spend eternity in a Christless hell? Oh, the tragedy that so many remain unmoved. As we seek to reach out with the gospel, we should be mourning in our spirit. Where are the preachers today who weep when they preach? Where are the preachers today who are so moved that their whole soul is in their message, not just their mind? Where are the preachers today who stand and realize that they are standing between the living and the dead? There's many a man who has preached the gospel and who has literally stood between souls and hell. And some have left the meeting and been struck down by a car or involved in an accident and gone back to a Christless hell. But where are the men who are moved today as they stand as representatives of God to man to warn them to flee from the wrath to come? Oh, that God would raise up men. Oh, that you older people would pray that God will raise up godly, sincere, spiritual, earnest, mourning men among us to preach the gospel of the grace of God. And those that go forth weeping, said the psalmist, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again, bearing or bringing their sheaves with them. And perhaps why there is such a dearth of souls being saved in our midst is, one, we're not preaching the gospel. We're not giving the blood of Christ its place. And may I remind you, my dear preaching brother or sister, that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And perhaps there is not the tear shed that ought to be shed. There's not the mourning when we present Christ to the perishing and Christ to the dying. And then we should mourn over our own sins, you know. Have you ever looked in? Did you like what you see? It would be a good spiritual exercise to take time out and to look in and to rectify the things that are wrong. And as we look out, doesn't it disturb you, my dear brothers and sisters, at what we see sometimes? Not just the things in the world, not just the things in Christendom, not just the things in the religious world outside, but the things that are happening in our very midst. And yet we remain unmoved and untouched. Oh, that God would touch our hearts to see the declension and the departure which is all around us. And may we be moved to tears and to mourn with God. Now, I want to get on a little bit further and talk about the beatitude, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The world admires the aggressive, self-assertive man. That's his status symbol. The man who reaches the top is one probably who has ridden roughshod over his contemporaries and his peers, and is there because of his self-aggression and aggrandizement. It is very difficult for a man to be like this in business and then to come into the church and to be what God wants him to be. Meek and lowly of heart. I was mentioning yesterday as we visited concerning a gentleman whom I esteemed very highly. Our brother Tom Willie, whom we had the privilege of fellowshipping with at Bethany for several years. And that dear man had under his control some 12,000 men and women in Orlando. But when he came to the Lord's Supper, just quite a small group, 80, 90 perhaps. He would turn around from the second front seat, and with tears running down his cheeks, he would minister to us the person of Christ. One who had learned what it was to be this in business, but to conform to the laws of God in the church. Blessed are the meek. To be great in the world, you must push and fight. To be great in the kingdom of God, Jesus said that you must become as a little child. Oh, beloved, doesn't this cut across your mind, across your life, as it does my life? This afternoon when I was going over these things, I was afflicting my soul. Is this my attitude? Our Lord, the Lord, he divested himself of his outer garments, girt himself with a towel, put some water in a basin, and washed his disciples' feet. Blessed are the meek. There's our example. He says, if I, your Lord and Master, have done that to you, ye ought to do it one to another. There is a difference between meekness and weakness. You know that, don't you? Moses was called the meekest man in all the earth. Isn't that a commendation? Of all the men that lived, he was the meekest. Our Lord Jesus was meek. He was meek and lowly. But he wasn't weak. Can you see him going into the temple where the money changers were doing their nefarious business? And he overturned the tables and the money was scattered and the temple guard were all watching. And these men were powerful and perhaps they had their servants standing around. But he stood there like a colossus amongst them. The meek and lowly Jesus. But there was not one weak part in his person. The meek. The meek. Jeremiah. One of the major prophets. I like Jeremiah. I sometimes think he reminds me of myself so much. He says, to God I can't go. I'm just a little child. I'm just a little child. God said, you go. And Jeremiah went, beloved. And because of his fearless, uncompromising presentation of the word and revelation of God, he was rejected. He was despised. He wept. He's called the weeping prophet. He ran from his country. He was brought back. He was put in a dungeon. They wanted to kill him. But there was not one particle of weakness in that great prophet. Although he was very meek. Oh, that we had that type of men among us today. You know, it's very interesting that the word for meek in the original is the word that describes the animal that has been broken and has learned to accept control. That's the meaning of meek in the original language. The dog. The horse. Has it been broken in? The elephant. Huge mammal. A little man sitting on the top of its head, directing it. So strong, and yet so meek, broken, and under control. Oh, that we all in this building tonight would be broken and under the control to take on the yoke of our blessed Lord and to be completely in His service. Now, this brings us to an area, and I must hurry here, that so many of us have never reached. I remember talking like this to a young seminary student whom I love very, very much, and still do. And he listened very patiently, and this man had just received his bachelor's. Now he's going for his doctorate. And he said to me, "Uncle Dan," he said, "I don't know what you're talking about, being broken. Do you?" He was honest. "Do you? Have you ever been broken under the hand of God and brought into subjection and brought under control?" And I want to tell you just in closing tonight that God can only use broken things. Jesus took a little lad's lunch on one occasion. And when he had broken the bread, it was multiplied in his hands, and he fed 5,000 men, plus women and children. Broken bread. The value of that precious ointment or perfume that Mary had in that alabaster bottle. The value of it was when the bottle was broken. And the perfume, the fragrance of the perfume filled the house. And yea, it has filled the world. And today, 1900 years after the action, we're still talking about the broken alabaster box of precious ointment, broken. Our Lord said to his disciples, as he took the bread on that wonderful occasion as he instituted what we now know as the Lord's Supper, he says, "This represents my body, which is broken for you. And it has come to the world, to you and to me, salvation, full and free." Broken. Are you broken? Can you see Jacob, crooked, twisted, conniving, lying, cheating Jacob? He had almost ruined his uncle Laban, but he's returning home. And we can see him ploughing and sending on his scouts with present after present to his brother Esau. And then he sent everyone over the brook Jabbok, and he stayed on the other side. And there came a man and wrestled with Jacob the whole night through. That man was the Lord Jesus, according to Hosea, one of the pre-incarnate appearances of our Lord. And he wrestled and wrestled. In other words, Jacob spent a whole night alone with God. And our Lord broke that man. And he said, "At dawn, you shall no longer be known as Jacob, the crook and the twisted one, you will be known as Israel, the Prince of God. Have you been broken? Have you spent time in the presence of God and allowed Him to crush your soul? To use His own inimitable way of getting rid of the dross. Oh, what it takes. And beloved, we have a treasure within us in the earthen vessels, as Paul describes it. And when these earthen vessels are broken, the excellency of the power of God is seen. Have you been broken? Can you see Gideon and his huge army being whittled down and whittled down to 300 men? To each of these 300 men was given a lamp. And in that lamp there was placed a light. They were given their places around the camp with the instructions that when the trumpet blew that they were to break the vessel and let the light shine forth. And when the trumpet blew and they broke the vessel, the light shone forth. And the Assyrians fled in disarray. Oh, beloved, can I impress you any more than I'm doing that before the light can shine forth, there must be a breaking and a crushing of the vessel? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the kingdom. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Let us pray together. We have to admit, Lord Jesus, in discussing that sermon that thou didst preach so long ago, that the standards thou didst set were very high. And we know that in the flesh we can never attain to them. But with the help of thy blessed Holy Spirit, we praise thee that we can. Thou hast cut across our lives tonight. I feel it. And perhaps there are others in the audience who feel it. And we thank thee for that. And may we go forth from here more determined to be men and women after thine eternal purpose. May we hear again the word of Paul that we are his workmanship, we are his masterpiece. And may we become more like our blessed Lord from this day forward than ever we have been before. And as we discuss these things about being poor in spirit, about mourning, and about being meek, we thank thee for the perfect picture of our blessed Lord. And we praise thee for him, our God. And we love thee, Lord Jesus. And, O God, our Father, we worship thee in the name of Christ Jesus.